and in the zone. I think that's a good way to put it, the faith zone, if we can say it like that. People, you know, sports psychology has always talked about being in the zone. You're in some kind of other place where you're able to do things that you don't normally do. And faith is like that zone where you're just in a different place than the flesh, and you're able to do things. So, reviewing from last week, and I just want to ask the Lord to bless our time together. We pray, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your incarnate word, Jesus, in whom we partake. Thank you that we are free to be united with him, that we are crucified with him. And we don't live, but Christ lives in us, yet not I or us, but Christ. And Lord, thank you for that. Lord, we're learning to boast in the cross. It hurts, and we're afraid of it sometimes. We're learning to boast in the cross. Teach us, Lord. Help us live by faith. Ground us in Jesus. Unite us in Jesus. Teach us what it is to be sons and daughters of you, like Abraham, living by faith. Lord, what does it mean? We want to follow you with all our heart, and we praise you for providing in Christ's name. You, the Father, the greatest Father, the true Father, from whom all fatherhood derives. Amen. We're in Galatians, and I love that little symbol because it represents the cross and the Holy Spirit together. Kind of like, that's why Galatians is big on the cross of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And there it is. And question to you, if you had to put a theme to Galatians, what would you put? What is your theme when you read the book? You've been reading this book. Some of you have been reading this book for 50 years. Some of you for 10 years. Some for maybe 1 month. What is your, when you read Galatians and you put it down, what do you say the theme is? I mean, and does it mean you can always sum it up? Does it mean, but you know, what phrase stands out for you? It's like, well, this is about... And I'm not looking for the right answer. I'm looking for what impressed you about Galatians as you read it. Saved by grace, not by law. Great summation. What is it's this passage right here?
Yes.
To me, I mean, I hate to say it, most people just skip over this thing. I mean, but you can't because of Greek rhetoric. It is where Paul gets to the point in the letter where he says, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say. Let me sum it up. And then I'll unpack it in chapters 3 and 4. And he says a man, not just a Jew. He's been talking about Jews, but he says literally a man is not justified by works of the law. Now, what is the works of the law? We can talk all the time about that. And Taz, I'll let you unpack it more. I think you thought a whole lot more about it. But I mean, I think it means observing the law. Even in the Dead Sea Scrolls, you see it. You know, works of the law. It's observing the law. Doing the law. Just a kind of a basic phrase for people who stand for the law. And I'm not always saying that's a bad thing. But in this case, there's something going on. A man's not justified. Declared right by God, set right by God, pronounced right by God, by the works of the law, but through faith of Jesus Christ. Even we, really probably the best translation is probably even, because it's emphatic. Same word. The word for and even are the same word. So you can go either way, just so y'all know. And you can... I can't prove it one way or the other, but even's a great translation. Even we too have put our faith into Christ Jesus. Then this faith into Christ, not just faith about Christ, not with faith toward Christ, it's faith into Christ. In other words, you're participating in Jesus. This participation is a key. And it's the center of this chiasmus. It's kind of like an X thing. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not works of the law. Faith of Jesus Christ, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, girds. It's the calling and the completing. We're called to have the faith of Jesus Christ. We respond in faith. We are completed by the faith of Jesus Christ in our life. The faithfulness of Jesus completes us. It calls us. He's the pioneer and perfecter. That's that Hebrews 12 passage. You know, he talks about by faith. We understand the worlds are done by faith, Abel. That's in chapter 11. You know, all the people by faith. But it doesn't end in chapter 11. It ends in chapter 12. But now we see Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Jesus is the completion of all of chapter 11's faith. He's the caller of faith. He calls us through his actions into faith. And as we live in faith, he calls us to be completed by faith. And we put our faith into Christ. Because by obeying, observing, or by works of the law, no one is justified. So Taz likes this passage. I love this passage. This passage knocks me over the head. I never get over it. Yeah. Well, Brian?
I think you touched on this last week. We talked a lot about whether it's faith in Christ or faith of Christ. And
it is. It is.
And that's not, I mean, you can't do anything to be justified. Even by putting your faith in Christ, that's not what justifies us. The pastor that we have here, the emphasis, what's the response to that? And so faith in Christ is a response to the saving act, not the saving act itself.
Isn't it beautiful? This is more beautiful. To me, that's my argument for it, how this is true, because it is beautiful versus the other way. The other way is faith in Christ. You mentioned Paul is being redundant. He just mentions faith in Christ three times in a row. Like, you know, well, did we not get it the first time? Maybe the second time? I loved it the third time. Well, he wasn't doing that. He was saying something a lot more beautiful than being triply redundant. He's doing this. No. It's explained.
Well, if he says, you know, you're not justified by works of law, but by faith in Christ, I mean, the way that our tradition is taken, that in said, you know, this idea of earning our salvation or taking works of faith and turning it into a law, you end up contradicting yourself and saying, well, I'm not justified by following the law, but if I do X, Y, and Z in faith, then I'm saved. Zoom out, it's still a work of law.
So this gives you the objective comfort and calling and the subjective response right in the middle, which by the fact of being in the middle is very important. Don't get me wrong. Faith is a big deal in Galatians. Our faith is a big deal. But I love this passage. This is, yeah, Taz, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Then you've also got the participation in this imagery, that union. And we talked about that last week. Truly, truly, beyond our understanding, there is a true uniting with Jesus Christ that takes place. And so for me, I like to not just stop there, but to keep going on.
Amen.
Talking about being crucified with Christ, because to me, I mean, that is just the whole mystery of how God has saved us right there. You know, sometimes evangelicals, we tend to hang on so much to the law for imagery. And other groups hang on a lot to the participation and it's colors. And I just love that. For him, when he talks about it, it's always those, and of course he uses so many metaphors for salvation.
Oh yeah.
Reconciliation, propitiation. I mean, you know, he just keeps turning up on the term, but right here I just love fact that both of those are there. And what's interesting, you know, for me, what I've learned in my reading is that Calvin,
I think that the core of Calvin is participation and it being in Christ. And the people who read him afterwards distorted him by just focusing on his sovereignty thing. He happened to be writing to the king of France, and he emphasized sovereignty because it was kind of a big issue with the king of France. So naturally, you kind of want to bring a doctrine to him to kind of sober him. And he did. But if you read it without realizing it was written to the king of France first, then you think, well, it's, you know, and that's why sovereignty gets such a big thing in Calvinism. I mean, you put it in context to how he wrote it. It was a brilliant treaty to the help Christians, you know. But this passage is amazing. Let me show you. Here's another. I like these cartoons. I don't know if you can see them, but I prayed to turn over a new leaf, and God upturned my whole family tree. I mean, I think that's cool because it's what we have. We're Father Abraham. You know, it's his Father's Day, and Abraham is our father. And, of course, there's Galatians 4:9. This is another scripture that could be the theme of Galatians. Now that you know God, or better still, are known by God, or God knows you, how can you turn back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved again by them, or to be enslaved by them all over again? Of course, it's like carrying the ball you've been cut from. That's a great symbol to me. Another one, you can go with no other gospel, freedom in Christ. That's another exploration. I love this one. Welcome to the Amazing Grace country. It's Amazing Grace. We're saved. That's what Galatians is about, amazing grace. And it's a grace that is very interesting. No more a license to sin than electricity is a license to electrocute yourself. I mean, grace is, you know, I mean, you know, you can say, well, okay, grace lets you sin. And Paul's dealing with it, you know, with the passage that Taz is talking about. We're talking about Galatians 2:15 through 21, that section right now. There's all kinds of other good stuff going on. And this is kind of a review, y'all. So here's that passage at the end of Galatians 2:21. I do not set aside the grace of God. See, we're talking about grace. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Now, is God going to let his son die for nothing? I mean, did he really need to? And this thing about the crucifixion and what Christ does in Galatians is very throughout the whole book. And it's very interesting how Paul makes these statements about Christ that make his points. Christ gave himself for our sins. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Christ was crucified before your very eyes, like a public execution. He did it so, you know, just like putting it on a placard. That's in chapter 3:1. Christ on the cursed cross redeemed us from the curse of the law. The cross is a big curse, but he became a curse for us. But the cross, we are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Now through God's Son, there are redeemed and adopted sons with the full rights of sons before God apart from the law. Through God's Son, that word redeem harkens all back to the cross. He doesn't have to say it every time, but that's what he's talking about. When he's saying redeemed, that means somebody paid a price for you, you slaves. Well, we know who it was. It was Jesus. He gave himself for our sins. He's thinking about the cross. He didn't spell it out, but he has that in his mind, redemption. God sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. I love that. He didn't just send the Holy Spirit. He does send the Holy Spirit, but it says it's the Spirit of his Son. That's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, but it's the Holy Spirit working out all that Jesus is doing. Here's a, you know, we Taz and I love Gordon Fee because he's a Pentecostal guy who loves the Holy Spirit and a great scholar. And he has some things he says. And he says the empowering presence of God is how he defines the Holy Spirit. Is that right? His book on it. And I love this one. The Holy Spirit is affecting the creative activity of God in Christ. The Holy Spirit is effecting, bringing into effect, bringing into realization the creative activity of God in Christ. To me, that's cool too. Because just like in the creation, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be light. And the Spirit of God was hovering. He refines. He renews. He recreates. He restores. He reforms. He's, you know, we are renewal of the Holy Spirit. The regeneration of the Holy Spirit. It talks about this Spirit, the Holy Spirit's doing all this wonderful work. But he says here, the Spirit of his Son. And that's the whole rest of Galatians. What happens when the Spirit of his Son gets into you and is given to you? Well, first thing you do is cry, Abba, Father. It affects your emotions. And I know Wayne Meeks used to talk about, he thinks that's what the Christians said at baptism when they came out. He thinks the urban Christians, like in all the urban centers, would come out, Abba, Father, from their baptism. Naked, by the way. They didn't care about it. They weren't as Victorian as we are. They did not care about that kind of stuff sometimes. But they, you know, we're very... very different. But, you know, they were into something else too. They were like, you know, Abba Father. Abba Father crying. And of course, that's what the Spirit starts doing. The Abba Father. And how do you live by the Spirit? It's the Spirit of His dear Son, creating Christ's likeness through the fruit of the Spirit. So this is kind of a summation of Galatians, such that Paul says at the end, the very end of the book, boast, I can only boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all through. I mean, it's just like, wow. So this cross thing, all this is so powerful and important and good. A summation for you of the argument where Paul is. It's, what is he trying to say to woo these people he loves dearly back to Jesus? He is so worried. He says, I'm like a woman in childbirth, thinking I'm going to have you again. Now, that is hard. I know I have never had a child, but I know women, I mean, I don't see how you do it. I really don't see how you do it. I don't know that you'd want to do it. You don't have a choice. But you do it again. It's like my sister said, well, it's been a year. I think I've forgotten how bad it was, so now I'm ready. He said it took a year for her to try again. Anyway, but Paul is like this. He says, I'm ready. I've birthed you as a father and now a mother. I'm in travail to have you again. His thesis, his gospel was the source's revelation. He is, throughout the first two chapters, is trying to defend the arguments, maybe, slander, maybe just ignorance about him. But he's saying, you know, my source, my gospel is from a revelation. And here's how he does it. He talks about his past hostility to the faith. He tried to kill Christians. His call from God, how God called him out of his hostility, like Osama bin Laden, oh, now I'm going to be a Christian. His relative obscurity in Judea, they didn't know him. They knew about him, but they didn't know him. The recognition of Paul's authority by the pillars of the church. They said, yeah, you're preaching the gospel. We give you the blessing to go talk to Gentiles. That is a big deal. His rebuke of Peter. That shows his authority. And then we get to this passage that Taz and I both love, and we think this beautiful statement of what Paul's doing. Righteousness is by faith, not by works of the law. Sin does not come from Christ. Sin comes from returning to the law. Believers died to the law at the cross. Believers live by faith in Christ, and to return to the law is to reject the grace of the cross. I mean, that's the summation of where the argument is. Does that make sense? Do you want to add anything to this? I like that. Tom Schreiner does that. He teaches up at Southern, but I think it's right on, and it's clear for me to hear. I can understand that. I have trouble sometimes understanding Galatians. This next section is hard for me, really hard for me. But I think I'm trying to understand what Paul's doing. It's like Paul's at this point, and he turns and he starts to support everything he said here. And he starts by saying, I want you to look at your experience. And here it is in verses, he asks them, five questions? He starts asking questions. Let me ask you some questions. You foolish Galatians, I'm in chapter 3, verse 1. Who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Who has bewitched you? This is the one thing I really want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? That's a pretty good question. He's appealing to their experience. Paul expects them to know a lot about God. He was there. It was a public experience that they came to know God. And he's appealing to it, you know. And people get this all the time. You know, why do you want to leave your faith? Do you remember those times when you were walking with God? And people, sometimes people just come back to God because they remember. you know, I do remember how I used to talk with God and walk with him and talk with him and walk in his ways. I think I want that again. I think I've gone wrong. Some people say, well, it wasn't real. But Paul says, you need to think about that. What? When you had an experience that was so deep, so rich, so profound, that you felt more you than ever before. It wasn't that you were more real than ever before. That means something. What do you do with that experience? He goes on in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Having begun, how did you begin? Well, you're hearing by faith and then the Holy Spirit. Does this sound like what happened to Peter when he was talking to Cornelius? And those proselytes, now I don't know that they were circumcised, they were proselytes. I mean, not proselytes, they were God-fearers. Proselytes have been circumcised. Cornelius was a God-fearer. He was loving the temple. He was doing all kinds of stuff. I didn't say he was a proselyte. So the point about what Jews would think, and we're in Acts 10 now. If you were a regular Jew and you see Cornelius, thank you for giving 1/4 of your wages to the synagogue because we built a whole new house over there with it. Thank you for having your centurions not rough us up. Thank you, all this, and on and on. Thank you for, you know, and he goes to the synagogue. So thank you. Well, the next step, you need to be circumcised and go and undergo proselyte baptism. Well, Peter is told by Jesus in a dream, go talk to these Gentiles. In the dream, this is they're unclean. You know, what I have clean, Peter, whatever I have called clean, don't call dirty. And so he knows he's got to go talk to Cornelius. He goes and talks to Cornelius the centurion. Actually, they come to this house, and they're all meeting together. And tell us what happens that changes Peter's mind. That was, and Peter said it in chapter, that's his Acts 10. Acts 11 says, what happened that you could do this? You just sat there and invited those Gentiles in without making them become Jews. How did you do that, Peter? Well, the Holy Spirit fell on them just like us at the beginning. That's what Peter's answer was. The Spirit was the decisive factor in Peter. And, you know, Paul's even bringing out stuff Peter got. The coming of the Holy Spirit changed things. Why? What did that mean in the salvation history of time? How do you interpret the coming of the Holy Spirit? What? It's big. What did it mean? I mean, it's a great experience. Don't get me wrong. But in the overall history of God and humanity, from the garden through Genesis, through the, you know, through Israel, tabernacle, temple, then you got the Messiah coming. Here's the Messiah. What's the Messiah's relation to this Holy Spirit? Does the Bible even talk about the Messiah and the Holy Spirit? And then what? Then you've got Day of Pentecost. We know about Day of Pentecost. Pentecost is when the Spirit's poured out, knocking out Babel. You know, Babel was the time when the Spirit, the languages were confused. Pentecost is when everybody understood everybody else. So I wish I could speak Japanese. I can't do it. But on Pentecost, everybody heard Japanese. They could have heard their language because the Spirit was helping them. I love that. God is wanting to dwell in people. Moses had... But remember when Moses set apart 70 people to help him have a job? Moses was working so hard, it took 70 people to help him administrate the children of Israel. And the Holy Spirit came on him, and Moses said... And somebody complained, I think it might have been Joshua actually, said, you know, Moses, these people are prophesying over here that didn't come to the party. They were invited, but they couldn't make it for some reason. Moses says, I wish everybody would have the Holy Spirit. In that time, the Spirit wasn't on everybody. Select leaders, David, you know, select things. But now, he indwells us. He indwells us. The Messiah is full of the Holy Spirit. From Isaiah 11, you know, it says he will be full, the Spirit of the Lord will be on, and the Spirit of, you know, knowledge and on. And it goes, Or the Spirit of God has come upon me, anointed me to preach to the poor. It's like the Messiah and the Holy Spirit are just like this. And the Messiah in Acts 2 gives the Holy Spirit. He has poured out this upon you, what you see today. Who is the he referring to in Acts 2? It's referring to Jesus Christ. He's not talking about God the Father. He's talking about Jesus poured this out. That's a big deal. Because he's the Messiah. He is Christ and Lord. This Holy Spirit thing. But the Spirit thing, I love where you were going with it. And to me, it's like, it's a temple. When the people heard about the Holy Spirit in those days, when you have, where God dwells, where the Spirit of God dwells, guess what? Everybody, the number one answer, and then the other one's the 10th answer way down there. No answers in between. Oh, you're talking about a temple. Where's the Spirit of God? Oh, it's in the temple. They were waiting for the Spirit of God to come back to the temple. When he's talking, this is temple kind of stuff. He says, you're a temple. You know, the Spirit's poured out on you. You become temples right now. But that's what he was always doing with Abraham. There was a curse on the land. You know, the blessings of Genesis 1, the curses of Genesis 3. How do you deal with it? Well, they couldn't deal with it very well. They got blown away by a flood. Then they still had problems. And then he says finally to Abraham in Genesis, what is it, Genesis 12? I will bless all nations through you. I will bless everybody through you. God starts working out the blessing. Part of the blessing is the Spirit dwelling with people, him walking in the garden. The Holy Spirit, the blessed Holy Spirit being with us as we are temple people. The garden was a temple. The Garden of Eden was a temple. And the tabernacle copied the Garden of Eden as a temple. And now we're a temple people spreading the temple worship of God throughout the whole earth. This is a big thing. That's how it works. And that's how I understand it. And I think that's the Jewish way to understand it. I think Paul was saying that kind of stuff. You had the Holy Spirit. You had the hearing of faith. Well, it says you had miracles. What he says, did you, verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? In other words, what they had as Christians was persecution. They suffered some type of persecution. Now, who knows what it was? Probably got thrown out of their business guilds because they would not offer sacrifices to the idols. They probably got thrown out of them. Now, that's not good for business. It's not good for your neighbors and not like it. They wouldn't sacrifice to idols. And people didn't like that because, you know, when it doesn't rain for 3 months, you Christians aren't sacrificing. It's your fault. They got blamed. You know, so anyway, you were persecuted. Was that in vain, Paul says? Verse 5, another question. Does he then, that's God the Father, who provides you with the Holy Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? You know, this works of faith stuff came away after you had the Holy Spirit. Do you think that you weren't good enough? I mean, they're telling you're not good enough right now? These are fuller covenant kind of guys that came in here to agitate. And they said, you know, you're in the covenant, but you need to be fuller in the covenant by being circumcised. Paul says, no. You're in the covenant right now. You're way full in the covenant. You're even being indwelt by the Spirit of God. You don't need this other stuff, even though it was holy and good at one time. But Christ has done this great thing in you. This thing about faith. Do you have a good definition of faith? Because it says, Paul turns, he's made this statement about experience, and then he goes into Scripture. Experience alone is wonderful. It is a significant thing, but also Scripture is important too. And that's why in verse 6, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, therefore know this, that those who are of faith, it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. We'll stop with this verse today. You're the sons of Abraham and daughters of Abraham because you're people of faith. Well, what is faith? He talked twice in chapter 3. There's works of the law and there's hearing with faith. How do you define faith? And I have trouble. I mean, I go around and around about my definition of faith. I have little simple ones, which I love. I have a little bit longer ones that'll help me. Karen, I'm looking to learn from you.
Yeah, I have six.
Believe in God no matter what. A great one. Thank you. That helps me. See, that helps me a lot. So believe in God no matter what. I like taking God at His word. Taking God at His word. What is it?
Appropriating
His promises. So you're promise-oriented. And that's His word, His promises. Look at the father of Abraham. The quotation from chapter 3, verse 6, even so Abraham, he's quoting from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and he quotes it, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned, accounting to him is righteousness, is right standing, is being right before God, is being justified. That's what he was doing when he was said to be justified. I don't know if you remember much about chapter 15. We won't read it, but Abraham was worried about his heir. He says, what am I doing? I'm old. Sarah and I were past childbearing. How about Eleazar? God says, no. And it says, God took Abraham outside and told him to look up at the stars of the heaven, and he says, your descendants from your body, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars of heaven. And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, what kind of faith did that take? That's what he's calling justifying faith. What was the faith of Abraham about at that time? And I'm trying to think through this. I don't have this big, great answer, really. But this is what was going on. I know that's what's going on with Abraham.
I think it was trusting God that he would do his promise.
So it's a promise thing? It's a giving. Did Abraham have to give up something to trust in God? He had all kinds of stuff going on. He was thinking, how is it going to be fulfilled? And he had to let go. He had to let go of, man, how's this going to happen? He had to trust God and says, God, I don't understand how in the world I'm going to have a lot of people, a lot of children of faith. Children. I don't see how it's going to happen. And he did. Here's Abraham's faith. Let's be encouraged by Abraham's faith. Abraham was great with faith, but he had high points when he left. But he didn't go all the way to Canaan. He stopped at Haran. Then he went on to Canaan. That's a high point. Then he went to Egypt and lied about his wife. Then he went throughout the land building altars to God against all the pagans. Then he had that cough about the heir. Who's going to be my heir? And he was like, Lord, what's going to happen? He kind of made his own thing going. Then he had a covenant made with him. And then he had Ishmael through Sarah's urging to help the heir issue. And then he had circumcision. He went through circumcision, which as an older man is a big deal, by the way. And to put all your family through it, that's a big deal. That's a big high point of faith. Then, no, Abraham, it's going to come through your loins. And he laughed. Abraham laughed and Sarah laughed a year later. And it happened. No, you know what? You're laughing at what my promise is. I'm going to even call your child Isaac. It's laughter. It means laughter. So that we'll just be all in this together. It'll be a laughter of happiness soon because of my promise that will come to pass. But laughter at first wasn't really a high point. It was a low point for Abraham, and then it became a high point. Blessing of Isaac. Then Abimelech. He lied to Abimelech about his wife. Then he offers Isaac on Mount Moriah. Another thing about faith. But his faith is not one straight line. That encourages me. He's our father of faith. He's the man of faith. And it's not all beautiful. He stumbled, but he had a trajectory that we're called for. The hearing of faith. Hear, O Israel. Shema. Hear, O Israel. The Lord your God is. And you listen, but it's active listening that is willing to obey. That's what hearing means. And, do you hear me? You know, we even say that to our children. Did you hear me? Well, you didn't really do what I said. I think everybody said that at one time or another. Because we expect hearing and obedience sometimes go together. Same in the Bible. Hearing him. Here's a definition of faith I love. I'm going to try to wind it up. Faith is complete trust and complete surrender to Jesus Christ. It is the total acceptance of all that he said, of all that he offered, and of all that he is. William Barclay, a famous old Scotchman. Oh, that's beautiful. Here's another one that's not maybe not as powerful, but I mean, faith is appropriate and intentional participation in the redemptive activity of God. That means it's a response to what God is up to, which fits that very well. I like that one too. It helps me sometimes. Both of them help me. Let me see. Well, we're left with faith. And that's just this whole chapter, chapter 3, is about faith. And he says, faith has come. Now that the law is passed, faith has come. And that's about Jesus. So faith is a big deal to Paul. And he puts it over against all that's going on with the other guys. We walk by faith, not by sight. So any comments, questions? Oh, I'm sorry. That helps me a lot.
Yeah.
I have that close to me. Yes.
I've used that graph for so similar to my own thinking. When I look back through my own life, I can see a graph like that. Sometimes our graph goes up and then goes down.
Yeah.
You
don't want it to go this way and curving back. But it does the loop-de-loop too. We loop-de-loop too. Yeah. Right. Well, I'll leave you with this illustration. And I think what I think's going on, Taz, you're going to preach next week, right? You teach this. You're taking up. Thank you. And I think it's like the core of works of the law and the core of walking by faith, they're kind of related, but they're different. And Paul's talking about core ways things operate. The system, like a front-wheel drive car and a back-wheel drive car. A rear-wheel drive car can be real cool, and you can make the rear end slide around, but when it gets tough, you can hardly stay on the road if you don't have a lot of weight in the back. But it still has the wheels going. And it still has the wheels are turning from the back. But a front-wheel drive car has got wheels, but it's powered from the front. And when the going gets tough, you can stay going for a long time because the weight's on your front wheels. And the core of the car, they're still cars, but the core in the system is different, and it makes a difference, just like works of law and works of faith. The front wheel is works of faith because God's out front of you. God's out front pulling, and you're following. The other one, you're pushing. So there's this pushing thing, which doesn't always, it gets you places. And God had it for a time. But he's really wanting us to have the front wheel drive, which is Jesus out front of us. And so it's a core thing. That doesn't mean your back wheels go away, but you're pulling with the front wheels of faith. So, thank you.